In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said these words. Don't you realize that if even one person in your church is allowed to go on sinning, soon all will be affected? Remove this wicked person from among you so that you can stay pure. Compromise. How do we deal with it? Compromise from within the church family, compromise in our own personal life. A gray area where we allow that sin to come in and we rationalize and excuse it and say, oh, well, it's just a small thing. It doesn't really matter. Compromise is a slippery slope and it opens the door to impurity, immorality, corruption, and it spreads. It spreads like a virus. How do we handle compromise? Listen in as we unpack compromise in our life and in the church. Welcome to the Daily Audio Torah. Today is August 9th. Now let's continue our journey reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. This week we are reading from the New Living Translation for the Old Testament and for the New Testament. Deuteronomy 3:23-4:5. At that time I pleaded with the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, you have only begun to show your greatness and the strength of your hand to me, your servant. Is there any God in heaven or on earth who can perform such great and mighty deeds as you do? Let me cross the Jordan to see the wonderful land on the other side, the beautiful hill country, and the Lebanon mountains. But the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he would not listen to me. That's enough, he declared. Speak of it no more. But go up to Pisgah Peak and look over the land in every direction. Take a good look, but you may not cross the Jordan River. Instead, commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead the people across the Jordan. He will give them all the land you now see before you as their possession. So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. And now, Israel, listen carefully to these decrees and regulations that I am about to teach you. Obey them so that you may live, so you may enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to or subtract from these commands I am giving you. Just obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you. You saw for yourself what the Lord did to you at Baal Peor. There, the Lord your God destroyed everyone who had worshipped Baal, the god of Peor. But all of you who were faithful to the Lord your God are still alive today, every one of you. Look, I now teach you these decrees and regulations, just as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. Ezra 8:21-9:15. And there, by the Ahava Canal, I gave orders for all of us to fast and humble ourselves before our God. We prayed that he would give us a safe journey and protect us, our children, and our goods as we traveled. For I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to accompany us and protect us from enemies along the way. After all, we had told the king, our God protects all those who worship him, but his fierce anger rages against those who abandon him. So we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer. I appointed 12 leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 other priests, to be in charge of transporting the silver, the gold bowls, and the other items that the king, his council, his leaders, and the people of Israel had presented for the temple of God. I weighed the treasure as I gave it to them and found the totals to be as follows. 24 tons of silver, 7,500 pounds of silver utensils, 7,500 pounds of gold, 20 golden bowls equal in value to 1,000 golden coins, 2 fine articles of polished bronze as precious as gold. And I said to these priests, "You and these treasures have been set apart as holy to the Lord. This silver and gold is a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. Guard these treasures well until you present them without an ounce lost to the leading priests, the Levites, and the leaders of Israel at the storerooms of the Lord's temple in Jerusalem." So the priests and the Levites accepted the task of transporting these treasures to the temple of our God in Jerusalem. We broke camp at the Ahava Canal on April 19th and started off to Jerusalem. And the gracious hand of our God protected us and saved us from enemies and bandits along the way. So at last we arrived safely in Jerusalem, where we rested for 3 days. On the fourth day after our arrival, the silver, gold, and other valuables were weighed at the temple of our God and entrusted to Meremoth, son of Uriah the priest, and to Eleazar, son of Phinehas, along with Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Nodiah, son of Binui, both of whom were Levites. Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the total weight was officially recorded. Then the exiles who had returned from captivity sacrificed burnt offerings to the God of Israel. They presented 12 oxen for the people of Israel, as well as 96 rams and 77 lambs. They also offered 12 goats as a sin offering. All this was given as a burnt offering to the Lord. The king's decrees were delivered to his lieutenants and the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, who then cooperated by supporting the people and the temple of God. But then the Jewish leaders came to me and said, "Many of the people of Israel, and even some of the priests and Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the other peoples living in the land. They have taken up the detestable practices of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. For the men of Israel have married women from these people and have taken them as wives for their sons. So the holy race has become polluted by these mixed marriages. To make matters worse, the officials and leaders are some of the worst offenders." When I heard this, I tore my clothing, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down utterly shocked. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel came and sat with me, because of this unfaithfulness of his people, and I sat there utterly appalled until the time of the evening sacrifice. At the time of the sacrifice, I stood up from where I sat in the morning with my clothes torn. I fell to my knees, lifted my hands to the Lord my God. I prayed, "Oh my God, I am utterly ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to you. For our sins are piled higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. Our whole history has been one of great sin. That is why we and our kings and our priests have been at the mercy of the pagan kings of the land. We have been killed, captured, robbed, and disgraced, just as we are today. But now we have been given a brief moment of grace, for the Lord our God has allowed us, a few of us, to survive as a remnant. He has given us security in this holy place. Our God has brightened our eyes and granted us some relief from our slavery. For we were slaves, but in his unfailing love, our God did not abandon us in our slavery. Instead, he caused the kings of Persia to treat us favorably. He revived us so that we were able to rebuild the temple of our God and repair its ruins. He has given us a protective wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what can we say after all of this? For once again, we have ignored your commands. Your servants, the prophets, warned us that the land we would possess was totally defiled by the detestable practices of the people living there. From one end to the other, The land is filled with corruption. You told us not to let our daughters marry their sons, and not to let our sons marry their daughters, and not to help those nations in any way. You promised that if we avoided these things, we would become a prosperous nation. You promised that we would enjoy the good produce of the land and leave this prosperity to our children as an inheritance forever. Now we are being punished because of our wickedness and our great guilt. But we have actually been punished far less than we deserve, for you, our God, have allowed some of us to survive as a remnant. But now we are again breaking your commands and intermarrying with people who do these detestable things. Surely your anger will destroy us until even this little remnant no longer survives. O Lord, God of heaven, God of Israel, you are just. We stand before you in our guilt as nothing but an escaped remnant, though in such a condition none of us can stand in your presence. 1 Corinthians 5, 1-13. I, Paul, can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something so evil that even the pagans don't do it. I am told that you have a man in your church who is living in sin with his father's wife, and you are so proud of yourselves. Why aren't you mourning in sorrow and shame? And why haven't you removed this man from your fellowship? Even though I am not there with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. Concerning the one who has done this, I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus. You are to call a meeting of the church, and I will be there in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus will be with you as you meet. Then you must cast this man out of the church and into Satan's hands, so that his sinful nature will be destroyed, and he himself will be saved when the Lord returns. How terrible that you should boast about your spirituality, and yet you let this sort of thing go on. Don't you realize that if even one person is allowed to go on sinning, soon all will be affected? Remove this wicked person from among you so that you can stay pure. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us, so let us celebrate the festival, not by eating the old bread of wickedness and evil, but by eating the new bread of purity and truth. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or who are greedy, or are swindlers, or idol worshippers. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. What I meant was that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a Christian, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your job to judge those inside the church who are sinning in these ways. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Psalm 31:1-8. O Lord, I have come to you for protection. Don't let me be put to shame. Rescue me, for you always do what is right. Bend down and listen to me. Rescue me quickly. Be for me a great rock of safety, a fortress where my enemies cannot reach me. You are my rock and my fortress. For the honor of your name, lead me out of this peril. Pull me from the trap my enemies set for me, for I find protection in you alone. I entrust my spirit into your hand. Rescue me, Lord, for you are a faithful God. I hate those who worship worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I am overcome with joy because of your unfailing love. For you have seen my troubles, and you care about the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to my enemy, but have set me in a safe place. Proverbs 21:1-2. The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He turns it wherever he pleases. People may think they are doing what is right, but the Lord examines the heart. I want to speak to you today from our reading from Ezra chapter 8 and 9, and then I'm going to connect it to what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here is the issue that we're going to look at. Compromise. Compromise can be a very slippery slope. This is exactly what Ezra was dismayed and shocked about when he learned that after being in exile for all those years, 70 years, and then they were finally allowed to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and they're on a holy mission, a holy assignment from God to rebuild the temple and to re-inhabit Jerusalem and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, that the people have taken up pagan foreign wives. And these are wives that worship false gods, gods like Molech and Baal and Ashtoreth. And he is so shocked and dismayed and upset when he learns about this. Now, how is that connected to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, our reading there? Paul is exhorting the Corinthians and saying, how terrible that you would boast about your spirituality and yet you let this sort of thing go on. Don't you realize that if even one person is allowed to go on sinning, soon all will be affected? Remove this wicked person from among you, so that you can stay pure. If the sin, the sexual immorality sin, is allowed to go on in there within the church, it spreads. I'll give you an example in the modern day context. People in the world think of nothing about a guy and a gal living together. They don't bother to get married. They just go ahead and shack up. And that's pretty much the norm of the lifestyle in the world. And yet, we see that same lifestyle creeping into the church. A guy and a gal are living together. They're not married. This is sexual immorality. We are to keep ourselves pure until we get married. And marriage is a holy, set-apart covenant relationship that you get married in the eyes of God. So if you allow one couple in the church to live together and say nothing and look the other way, then more and more people start coming to church and they think, oh, it must be okay to live together. You know, we're just married in the eyes of God. We don't have to go through some ceremony or sign some piece of paper. Yet, what does the Bible say about it? It's fornication. It's sexual immorality. There's no commitment. There's no covenant. A marriage covenant is something that God created. For this reason shall a man and a woman leave their parents and cleave to one another, and the two shall become one flesh. Why? So that there can be stability. So there can be precious, beautiful children that would come out of that union, where the children grow up in a home with a good, godly mother and father. Look at how high the divorce rate is. How many single moms are raising children alone? So compromise. It's a slippery, slippery slope. We can rationalize things. When we want to compromise and let a little bit of sin get in, it's like a little bit of yeast, but a little bit of yeast leavens the entire loaf of bread. What areas do you tend to compromise in when it comes to God's word? Allow the Holy Spirit to shine His light in your heart and reveal to you where there has been an area of compromise. Ask the Lord to reveal it to you. Repent to Him for that compromise. No longer make excuses or rationalize why it's okay to do that sin. Repent, and He will forgive you and put grace on that situation. And do it no more. Have a blessed day, and we'll see you tomorrow. Shalom.
Yahweh Adonai Anavilaka Vikuneka Yisa Adonai Anavilaka Vayasein lekha, lekha, shalom.
The Aaronic Blessing from Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26. Adonai bless you and keep you. Adonai make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Adonai lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.